Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this Monday morning. And I want to thank John for putting this up here. It's not because I'm tall, remember. It's because my eyes have gotten shorter. I tell you, it's amazing. The little church that I'm working in now, Starmount Baptist Church, pray for that church. Their lighting's not real good, very good. So I find myself having to bend over and stare, but I'm glad I'm here this morning. If you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. This morning I want to preach more of a topical message. We're just a couple of weeks away from going home. Many of you are going to be back in your home church. And the Lord really has spoken to my heart. Over these years, you know I've had the privilege of going in and interim pastoring. Now, that's not pastoring. That's not intern. That's interim. Means in between. And I've seen everything now. I've just learned so much. But the Lord's really burdened my heart to share this message with you, to encourage you to do something and be something when you go home this summer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Father, help us now as we gather around your word. Lord, you know the burden that you've put on my heart and how I want to share this with my friends here. Thank you, Lord, for the men that sit in this room that are pastors. I pray, Lord, that you didn't even encourage them as you've encouraged my heart. We thank you for loving the church. You died for the church. And I pray that you'd help us to love the things you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Pickering, who many of the faculty, older faculty, certainly know, wrote a little booklet before he died. And it was just a very small booklet. Regular Baptist Press still sells it. And I was talking to a younger pastor recently, maybe not even more than a month ago, and he just was so thrilled. Somehow he had gotten a hold of this little book, and it just thrilled his heart so much. He said, "Have you ever read this?" And as he started talking about the book, I named the author, I named the book. He said, "How do you know?" I said, "That's been around." And I got a hold of it from an older pastor when I was a young pastor. And it was written to help pastors, and it was actually written by a pastor, Dr. Pickering, and he wrote it to his people, and it was put into a little book. And I forget the exact title of it, but basically it was trying to tell the people, you need to understand how a pastor loves you and how easy it is, if you're not careful, to hurt him. And let me read you just a little excerpt. It says, "It is not only the work of preaching, the calling, and the administrative duties that tax the energies and endurance of a pastor, but the physical weariness and nervous exhaustion that can result in strained relationships between him and his congregation. When there's a misunderstanding, an opposition involving honest differences of opinion and earnest convictions on the part of respected members of his congregation, he feels the pressure of his position most greatly. His inability to please the very ones he loves the most, and the disappointment of being opposed by those he was depending on for moral support, these are the things that prompt him on occasion to throw up his hands in despair." You know, it seems that no matter how hard a pastor tries, by the way, there's always someone in the church that's ready to criticize. Criticize for sometimes the silliest things. Years ago in a Daily Bread, I remember when I was a young pastor, I ran across this. It was called The Pastor. And it says, "If the pastor is young, he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he has too many. And if he has none, he's setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, he has canned sermons and is dry. If his messages are extemporaneous, he isn't deep enough. If he caters to the poor in the church, he's playing to the grandstand. And if he pays attention to the wealthy, he's trying to be an aristocrat. If he uses too many illustrations, he's neglecting the Bible. If he doesn't include stories, he isn't clear. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. And if he doesn't preach against sin, they claim he's a compromiser. If he preaches the truth, he's too offensive. If he doesn't present the whole counsel of God, he's a hypocrite. If he fails to please everybody, he's hurting the church and should leave. If he does make them all happy, he has no convictions. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he buys a new one, he's setting his affection on earthly things. If he preaches all the time, the congregation gets tired of hearing just one man. If he invites guest ministers, he's shirking his responsibility as pastor. If he receives a large salary, he's mercenary. And if he gets a small one, well, then they say it proves he isn't worth much anyway. There's some real truth to that. You can ask the fellows and hear that pastor. And I certainly appreciate working with men that pastor. I thank God that God led Dr. Comfort to find men that pastor to be on faculty. Being one of the younger men all these years, and I keep staying one of the younger men. That's good. I think that's changing soon. But I've been able to learn personally at the feet of some wonderful fellows here that not only are my fellow faculty members, but they pastor and they teach me so much. Hebrews 13:17 does tell us that we are to submit and obey to our pastors. And notice that we'll see this later, that they may do it with joy. In other words, they're pastoring to you and to me. They may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This morning, the message I have just 4 points, I hope you'll take it with you when you go home this summer. What a discouragement it must be to pastors when they have young people go to Bible colleges and Christian colleges across the nation. And then when they come home, they literally see young people that don't even go to church. Now, you know, Dr. Comfort regularly reminds us as we approach the end of the year that we have a responsibility to show our people back home in our local church what God has done in our heart. But no one should see that more than your pastor. No one should see that more than your pastor. What an encouragement you can be. I want to tell, and I've said this to Dr. Comfort and the men, what a tremendous blessing our young people have been in local churches in our area. We go into at least 30 churches on the weekend, and I thank God for you young people, how hard you serve in local churches. And some of the churches that I've seen young people work in, they have done such an incredible job. God literally has energized the entire church because of the presence of just a couple of our students. I hope you'll take that home. Sit in the front. Sit in the front row. Get your amen, or get a new batter in your amen, or and just go to town for your pastor. Do random acts of kindness for him. And I hope after you hear this message, you'll see that not only we at Ambassador, but really all God's people for all centuries have had certain commands that they should have obeyed concerning their pastor. You'll notice in this verse that we read, the Bible says that we are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That phrase, over you, probably bothers a lot of believers today, but that's exactly what the Bible says a pastor is in a local congregation. But did you know that phrase, over you, means to set or place before, superintend, preside over? How much do you know about your pastor? The phrase to know means to appreciate or to consider the value of. What do you know about your pastor? My pastor, of course, sits in front of me this morning. Frank Camp, and I thank God for my pastor. I thank God for my pastor every day. I have the privilege of not only having him as my pastor, but just being a couple doors down, I can go to him any day and talk to him. You know, I've learned a lot about my pastor through the years. Did you know he taught me what the difference between a hillbilly and a redneck is? Altitude. You know, being a pastor can be the loneliest job in town. You realize most men will leave their relatives, friends, and in some cases, their security. They go to a strange area, to strangers. Many people will never know anything about their pastor. And yet this verse tells me that as God's people, we are to know, to learn things about our pastor so we can appreciate them more. There are as many ways to know your pastor as there are individual families in a church. Now listen, I'm not preaching this to all your people back home. I am preaching it to you. And as a brother or sister in Christ, you need to go home and find more about your pastor. The best way to find things out about your pastor is to serve with your pastor. I mean, every day, do things for your pastor. Ask your pastor what you can do. Don't just be a church member, be a church worker. Number one, know your pastor. The title of my message is My Pastor and Me. Know your pastor. Number two, Hebrews chapter 13. Believe it or not, the last 3 points come from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says we're to remember our pastor. Hebrews 13:7 I didn't mention, but you know that verse, the end, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, verse 13 says, not only to know them, but to esteem them very highly in love's sake. And look at the end of that verse. Be at peace among yourselves. A church that learns to love their pastor. Now listen, in all the verses we're looking at, you'll also notice there's not even an implied, but a stated fact that the pastor is a man of God, that he's doing the work of God. But that aside, the best way to have peace in your church is for folks to learn how to know and esteem their pastors very highly. You'll never, ever find peace in a church when people in the church are not loving their pastor, knowing their pastor. There is going to be dissension. It doesn't happen as much as it used to. And maybe it's because I say it out loud in class, but in the past, people would come to me and say something about my pastor. And not a lot. But they'd say, you know, I tried, Pastor Camp said this, or he did that to me, or I just can't do this because Pastor Camp's this way. And I have found myself saying this, and since I say it out loud in class, maybe that's why no one comes to me and talks to me about my pastor anymore. But I'll say, you know, that's interesting. Let's go down two doors and talk to Pastor about that. Amen. I didn't know that about my pastor, and since you shared it with me, I think he'd like to know too. I find that cuts way down on people criticizing the pastor. Now, the truth is, if you learn to love your pastor the way I try, and by the way, I'm not the best member, I'm not the most perfect member, but I'll tell you what, I've tried very hard to love my pastor, to not criticize my pastor. And I mean this honestly. I don't have any reason to criticize my pastor. Do I always understand what my pastor does? No. And you won't always understand what your pastor does, and you'll see by the end of the message, there's a reason for that sometimes. Leaders can't always explain to everyone's benefit what God is using them to do. But when you get to know your pastor and learn to appreciate the value of having a pastor, and young people, can I tell you about the churches, the not hundreds, thousands of churches in America that don't have a pastor right now? And they'd give anything to have a pastor, anything to have a shepherd, to bring peace back into the church and to love them and lead them. And you've got one. How much do you know? Number two, remember your pastor. You know, the word remember here has the idea of to be mindful of, to call to mind. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. To remember, to be mindful of, to call to mind. How often do you think of your pastor? If you don't think of your pastor, you're not going to pray for your pastor. What should you remember about your pastor? Well, I can think of three things, but let me just tell you, your pastor is subject to the same passions, temptations, and needs as any man. Did you know every pastor was at one time a layman? You ever think about that? Every pastor was at one time just a layman. Just a common person doing their job and trying to love their family. And God reached down and chose that man and said, I'm going to make you a pastor. I'm calling you to be a pastor. I think some people think pastors are born. They're hatched. But every man who pastors in this room can tell you the unusual circumstances, the supernatural circumstances that God used in their life to move them from being just a church member, just a faithful church member, to being a pastor. I want you to recall three things. I want you to call to your mind three things about your pastor. When you go home, I want you not only to know him, but remember these three things. Number one, remember his position. It's a divine appointment. How would you treat your pastor differently if, when you got home, someone tipped you off that in reality your pastor was an angel? From the very throne of God, I might add. But in fact, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, brethren, he's called an angel. You see, your pastor accepted a position that he was ultimately appointed to by God. I know there's a lot of confusion today. Boy, do I see it in North Carolina when men get this call to preach. We don't need any more preachers. We really don't. We need pastors. Amen. We need evangelists. We need men who, yes, have the internal desire, but they need to recognize the biblical model in God's hand on them, calling them and gifting them to be a pastor and an evangelist. I tell you, I meet men all the time as I go off into these churches that come up to me in these churches and tell me, you know, I'm called to preach. And I'll say, well, do you mean a pastor or an evangelist say, no, I'm just called to preach. Now, I do believe that laymen or God's men can preach. There's certainly a record of that in the book of Acts. But a lot of men want positions, and they feel like that they can self-appoint themselves. Nothing could be further from the truth. God appoints men. And if you're not called, and fellas, how many times do you hear this in my classes? If you're not called to be a pastor, then don't pretend and don't force yourself into the pulpit. You will wreck people's lives, and you'll wreck your marriage. You'll wreck your health. Remember, your pastor was ultimately appointed by God. You know, the Lord Jesus, even in the last book of the Bible, in the first couple chapters, mentions that he has his hands on the pastors. Number one, remember his position. Number two, remember his needs. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I believe that refers to pay. You know, some people find this offensive for the pastor, but, you know, they never seem to get upset about how much money their doctor makes. They never get upset about the lawyer, the politician, maybe the athlete. No, they expect those fellows because, oh, they're worthy of lots of pay. Yet the Bible says that a pastor is worthy of double honor. I know that doesn't just mean pay. But by the way, money's the easiest thing we can do. Money's the easiest thing we can take care of. While every church cannot be generous, maybe as they'd like to be, they should always try to be. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You and I need to keep in mind that our pastors have many hidden expenses that are never obvious to us. You know, a good pastor never gets up and complains about money. He never will tell you about the needs in his life. He has to pray them in. Pastors pay their own life insurance often, their own Social Security. They have usually, listen, most pastors have no retirement program. Many pastors even live in parsonages, leaving them nothing when they have to step down from the pastorate. Remember, your church, and you may think it's okay. In fact, I know many people that consider being poor as a preacher something honorable, but the Bible never talks about us treating our pastor that way. You need to remember, this position he has was appointed by God. Number two, you need to remember his needs. Number three, you need to remember his family. You know, without his family, he is nothing. One pastor wrote this, most pastors are tough enough to suffer a great deal of neglect and abuse, but the members of his family aren't always so strong. The pastor's wife and his children must be the object of special attention of the church. Now, I'm not saying that we overlook sin, we overlook and spoil them, but I haven't met too many churches that take good care of their pastor and wife and children that are disappointed they did that. You give your pastor the freedom and the liberty to minister to you by taking care of his family. Pastors' wives, my wife and I, as young, I remember in our starting our two churches, my wife had to endure, and every man will tell you, his wife, the things that wives go through are never heralded from the pulpit. A good pastor cannot say the things that sometimes he feels in disgust or hurt about maybe some of the ways the ladies talk about the pastor's wife. Sisters here, when you go home, you ought to take it, you ought to make it your obligation to personally go to your pastor's wife and tell them how much you love them. Amen. And how much you respect them. You need to remember those children. If you don't make them special objects of your attention, I'll tell you who does, the devil. Right. Number one, do you know your pastor? How much do you know about your pastor? Do you know his birthday? Do you know if he has a favorite sports team, a color, a food? Do you know these little things? All you have to do is ask. Spend some time. Do some random acts of kindness, but for heaven's sake, let your pastor know that you love him. And the best way you can show your pastor you love him is as a Bible college student, get there and be the most spiritual person in that church. Remember your pastor. Remember his position, his needs, and his family. Number three, obey your pastor. Again, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, this may be offensive to some, but it's a Bible command. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch. You know, if you look this word watch up, this moved me so much. I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. The word watcher means to be sleepless, to keep awake. And many of you have good pastors that maybe in your life, and certainly for your mom and dad back home, they stay awake at night for your family and for you. They watch for your souls as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Did you know our Lord said in John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. God clearly teaches us in his word that leadership is ordained of God, even when that authority is pagan. Did not Paul write, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God? One pastor said this, I've always been amazed by those who believe in civil authority, parental authority, and marital authority, and yet they totally ignore pastoral authority. Nearly everyone believes that we should obey the government, that children should obey their parents, and that wives should obey their husbands. Why then don't they accept what the Bible says about the pastor's authority? Some people get upset, and I find this when I go into a broken church. A church where the pastor, maybe he usurped his authority, and maybe he was a little bit of a tyrant. And the first thing that people will say to me is, well, don't you believe, Brother Spencer, in church authority? Don't the people have any rights or authority? My answer is, God's people do have authority. And they need to use that authority to follow their pastor. Because you see, ultimately, all authority goes to Jesus Christ. You have to learn, young people, you need to understand. And if you don't understand this, your people are not going to understand this. The person in charge of every local church is Jesus Christ. The pastor is not in charge. He's been vested, though, with some authority, and only he has that authority. The people have authority. They have responsibility. It's not the pastor's place for the people to obey the word of God and the Lord Jesus. Deacons, no authority. Unless the local church vests them with some responsibilities. But it's amazing to me when you walk into a broken church, how many people are clamoring for authority. They think they lost it. Now they're going to get it back because that pastor took it from me. And you know, I find that all I can do is just lift up Jesus Christ. For a long time in those broken churches, the Lord Jesus was not in charge. And you have to put everybody back in alignment to see that He alone has the authority. But the Lord Jesus Himself ordained that there must be a man called the pastor who leads God's people. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Old Pastor Peter in 1 Peter 5, you guys know that passage. As an old pastor, he tells the younger pastors, look, you need to be careful. You need to be careful about how you pastor. But remember, he says, neither being lords or dictators over God's heritage. You see, back then in the first century, Peter, as an older man, saw the... And by the way, I think Peter would have had that propensity too, but God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of Peter. And just before he dies, he writes to younger pastors, just as if he's writing young pastors today and says, listen, I see that some of you have this propensity. I mean, listen, I know you get tired. And I know sometimes God's people can drive you crazy. Or as one pastor wrote a book, I saw the title, These Sheep Bite. And it's part of our human nature, fellas. You'll see this when you get out, when you're in charge. By the way, what goes around comes around. That's why if I were, and I'm so glad that when I was a young Bible college student, I had a man that I loved and I shadowed. I'd do anything for him. And he reciprocated in loving me and helping me. But you know what? What goes around comes around. You know, submission's a difficult thing. Dr. Comfort tells us all the time, doesn't he? Our problems are authority problems. I've learned that, not only in my own life, but as I watch younger people, how hard it is for you guys to learn to submit. But you know, Paul told us the key is submitting to the Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Then he goes on later in verse 21 to say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, submission is, and obedience should not be that difficult a thing if you're Spirit-filled. I don't have a problem. Well, I'm going to say today, I don't have a problem submitting to my pastor. But you know, I know I've watched my pastor. He has no problem submitting to me. He's been a good pastor. And the key is not getting our way, but letting the Holy Spirit have His way. When you go home, you be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit as a Bible college student, you're going to want to obey your pastor. Number one, know your pastor. Number two, remember your pastor. Number three, obey your pastor. In closing, verse 24. Hebrews 13, we saw verse 7, verse 17, and now verse 24. The Bible says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Number four, you're to salute your pastor. You know what this word salute means? It means respect. Literally, it means to draw to oneself, to greet, to bid welcome, to receive joyfully, to respect. Salute. When I think of that, I think, of course, of a military person. How about you? You know, my dad was a career Navy man. I never did make it into the military. Well, not man's military. I always tell students I'm in the Lord's Army. I tried so hard to get into the Navy. You know, when your dad's a career Navy man, you're raised in the Navy, you just kind of assume you're going to go into the Navy. And past under submitting myself to the Spirit of God, but by the time I was 17, I was forcing myself to get into the military, all the time knowing God had called me into full-time work. Yeah, I came close, but God intervened, and I'm thankful He did. I remember my dad, who spent his career in the Navy, 21 years. I think God used my dad's with the Lord now, but my God used my dad during a very difficult time in my life when I very quietly went to my dad and said to my dad, Dad, I want to go into the military. I think I'm going to join the Navy. And I remember my dad, he had a look of disappointment on his face, which shocked me immediately. And he said, well, son, is that what God wants? Oh, he should have never said that. My dad, who was gung-ho Navy, God used him. And I remember in my mind looking at my dad thinking, he's speaking, this is the will of God. I know it is, but not even my own father wants me to go into the Navy. He said, son, if that's what God wants, I'm happy for you. But I thought God called you to the ministry. My dad, who just barely graduated out of high school, in fact, the principal told him in Pensacola, he grew up in not far from where Miss Robinette grew up. The principal said, I will pass you from high school if you go right down to the naval office and sign up. That's literally what they told my dad. And he went to Pensacola, signed up at 17 with his mother's permission, and he joined the U.S. Navy. But my dad at that moment was more spiritual, much more spiritual than I was. He was sensitive to what he had seen God doing in my life, and I'm so thankful that my dad said that. My dad didn't say a lot about what he wanted me to do with my life, but that's all he had to say, and I'll never forget it. But remember when I was a little boy, it was a treat for me to go on base with my dad. I'd go on base with my mom all the time to go to the commissary or the exchange. But rarely did I get to go with my dad. And one day I got to go with my dad when he was in uniform. And I don't remember, but maybe this one time that I got to go. My dad was an enlisted man. He went in enlisted. He came out enlisted. And that's all he ever wanted to be. He made jokes about officers. He was enlisted all the way. One day when I was probably about fifth grade, sixth grade, we were walking along, my dad and I. You know, that's a time when a boy's becoming a young man. And I really admired my dad. And we were walking along, and it seemed like every few steps, my dad would stop and he would salute. And then he'd start walking along and say, come on, son. We'd walk, and then all of a sudden he'd stop and he'd salute. And then he'd move on. And I didn't know when to stop and when to go. I just kind of followed my dad. And I thought, why in the world does my dad have to keep stopping and saluting these young punks? Because they all look like they were just a couple years older than me. And here's my dad. You know, your dad's your big hero, and these look like boys. Now, I noticed they were dressed a little differently than my dad, but I had no idea how the things worked. And finally, we got done with whatever my dad had hauled me around doing, and we sat down to eat. I said, Dad, why do you have to stop and salute all these guys? I mean, I really didn't see too many men my dad saluted that looked older than him. And he said, son, because my dad, I think, picked up that it bothered me. He said, son, you need to understand something. I'm not saluting. I said, Dad, they look so young. They can't be much older than I am. I was probably 11, 12. He said, well, they're not. But he said, son, I'm not saluting the young man. I don't even know who these fellows are. I'm saluting their uniform, what they represent. Boy, that meant a lot to me. I can still remember sitting in that exchange, which doesn't even exist anymore, and eating my food and thinking that through. My dad taught me a lesson. Let me tell you something. When you go home this summer, when you see your pastor, you need to show God's people respect. You need to refer to your pastor with terms of respect. Your pastor is not just one of the guys. I try to be careful never to address my pastor by his first name whenever we're around people, because I need to show people I respect my pastor. Now, he doesn't expect me to snap to attention and salute him. By the way, when I was a little boy, my dad was stationed in Norfolk. I remember as a little boy in a little Baptist church in Norfolk, Virginia, that they have one center aisle. And when the piano started playing, the pastor would walk from the back to the pulpit and everybody would stand. Now, I'm not saying that's what we necessarily need to do, but you know what it taught me as a little boy? Pastor's here. It's serious time. No one stopped and saluted him, but we all stood out of respect to our pastor. I'm not saying that's what the Bible says we should do, but you know, little pictures of respect really teach young people something. When you get home this summer, be very respectful. I'll tell you who watches you guys, and I've told you guys this before in class, the children of your church. Even my children growing up here at Ambassador, you college students had a tremendous, and still do, have a tremendous influence on my children. Now my children are growing and gone out of the house, many of them. You can't imagine how little eyes are watching. And by the way, not real little, sometimes teenager eyes. They see where you sit. They see if you have your Bible. They see if you're paying attention and taking notes. They see the way you dress. They see if you slouch down or fall asleep. They see if you're out for soul winning. They see if you're out for activities. If you even show up for teen activities to help the pastor or youth pastor. By the way, all that measures respect. It may be that the pastor is not the smartest, most talented, even the most charming personality we have seen and heard. But he is your pastor. And by virtue of his office, we as church members are obligated to respect him. Remember, your pastor is not just one of the guys. He's God's chosen vessel, God's messenger, God's angel, and he's your leader. What are you going to do with your pastor when you go home this summer? I hope you'll know your pastor. Learn to know things about your pastor you've never known so you can pray more accurately for him. Remember your pastor. Obey your pastor. And salute your pastor. Father, thank you for this time that we've had. Lord, I look across this congregation and I know, Lord, that there are young people here by the dozens upon dozens who are going home to their local church. And Father, maybe in their mind they thought about all that they're going to do to earn money and, Lord, to see friends. But Father, they have a much higher responsibility. That's to learn to know their pastor, to love him and to help raise his hands in the ministry. Lord, I think of pastors who often comment to me that the young people that leave our college just for the weekend have done more for them personally than almost anything they've had in their ministry. Help us to, Lord, to understand we have a relationship with the pastor. In Jesus' name.